You're listening to a podcast service of Ecclesia Baptist Church in Fairview, North Carolina. You can visit us on the web at www.ecclesiabaptist.org.
In mythology, the legend of King Midas. Midas was the king of Phrygia. One day his servants were out in the field and they found Silenus. Silenus was one of the servants of the god Dionysus. And Silenus was drunk and passed out in the field. So the people gathered him up and brought him back to King Midas, the servants of King Midas. Midas took him in and showed him hospitality. And once he had recovered, sent him back to his master. So Dionysus came to Midas and said, "I will give you one wish. You can do whatever it is, just one wish." And Midas says, I wish that everything that I touch would turn to gold." He said, done. This worked for a while. Everything that Midas touched turned to gold. He became wealthy, as you would imagine, increasingly wealthy. He ran into a little problem, though. Every time he tried to eat, the bread would turn to gold, the meat would turn to gold, his veggies would turn to gold. He got real hungry because everything he was touching was turning to gold. And so he went back and prayed to Dionysus to have his gift that he had received, to have it removed. And so Dionysus said, "Okay, well, if you go to the Pactolus River," this river in the area where he was, he said, "you wash whatever has been turned to gold, you wash it in the river, it will go back to the way it was," so that Midas could at least survive. And the gift was reversed. So goes the legend. Now, the Pactolus River, interestingly, ran through the middle of the city of Sardis. Interesting. Since our letter today was to the church at Sardis. In fact, there was found a large amount of gold in the river that flowed through Sardis. And Sardis became a very wealthy city because of it. Sardis was the first place where they began to mint gold and silver coins. It was in the city of Sardis. So what do you do when you have that much wealth? What do you do when you've got a river with gold flowing through the middle of town? Well, you need a place to protect it, right? If you've got gold, everybody else is going to want it too. So you got to protect it somehow. So Sardis built this fortress on top of a small mountain, that on three sides of the fortress, the mountain there, was about a 1,500-foot sheer drop-off. So the three sides, the sheer drop-off, 1,500 feet, and then on the fourth side, there was one gradual place to come up. It's a pretty good place to have a fortress because you know where your enemy's coming from. If they can't get to you from any other side, you know where they're coming from. And it was known in the time in Asia that the phrase "capturing Sardis" was used to refer to something that was pretty much impossible. This is an impossible task. You know, it's like capturing Sardis. You know. Now, however, that said, two different times in the history of Sardis, someone scaled the unscalable wall. Two different times, nobody was paying attention. They snuck into the city, opened the gate, and then the army just came right in, defeated it two different times in the city. So it's to this city, who has been defeated twice because they were asleep at the wheel, that Jesus says, "Wake up, wake up." Just like the history of the city in which you live in, you're asleep, you're sleepwalking, church at Sardis. You're not being vigilant. You're letting things slide. What things did they let slide? I'm glad you asked. I'll tell you. Jesus says this to the church. He says, "I know your works. You have a name for being alive, but you are dead." In all the letters we've looked at thus far, there's always been something that Jesus praised about the church. Always something good news, you know, that Jesus is pointing out. There is no good news for Sardis. Sardis starts out, "This, I know your works. You have this reputation," Jesus says. You have a reputation among the cities in which you live. You have a reputation among town. But the problem is there's nothing to back it up. There's nothing to back it up. When I'm driving, I often like to listen to the radio. And I was listening to ESPN Radio this week. And I think it was Scott Van Pelt and Ryan Russillo were doing an interview with Jim Harbaugh, the coach of the 49ers. And so they were talking to him, and he is notoriously just, you know, he's going to tell you what he wants to tell you and nothing more. And they would try to goad you onto something else, and he's not going to do it. So they asked Jim Harbaugh, they're talking about it, he said, you know, last year you guys made it to the Super Bowl, you know. You didn't win. Do you think you have a chance this year? And how's your team this year compared to last year? And they were going on, and Harbaugh said, hey, look, if I got to talk about things in our team's past, it means we're not doing anything in the present. And then moved on and ignored them. He said, if I got to talk about the past, it means we're not doing anything now. So essentially, that's what Jesus is saying, right? Essentially, he's saying, you have this reputation here. You're living on the successes and the reputations of your past. You're trying to live off of that. You're trying to survive off of that. But you don't have anything going on right now to back it up. And Jesus says, you're as good as dead. He says, you received the gospel, you know the truth, you've been forgiven, you've received the Spirit, but now you're just going through the motions. Now you're just going through the motions. Have you ever had that experience? Just going through the motions of something, you know? You're doing all the right things, but your heart's really not in it. It's so easy to slip into that kind of life, right? Most of the time, we don't even realize we're doing it. Maybe it happens, you know, maybe it happens in our marriage, you know. We've been married for a while, you know. We don't see it as going through the motions. We see it as, hey, look, I'm being faithful. I'm here every day. But we don't really date our spouse anymore. We don't continue to get to know them and learn about them. We don't laugh together anymore, and we don't pray together, and we don't dream together, and we don't just hang out and talk, and we don't really do anything nice for them or go out of the way to help them, or we don't really make each other a priority. We're just kind of going through the motions, right? That happens. Maybe as parents, right? In our mind, we're going, hey, look, I'm providing a shelter for them, and there's food on their table, and there's clothes on their back. Maybe we're not sitting down and reading with them. Maybe we're not really talking to them about the things that are important about life and preparing them. Maybe we're not really listening when they talk and or wanting to share about what's going on in their life. And we aren't trying to lead them and guide them in their faith journey and to set an example for them. And we're not taking an active role in their education because that's what we send them to school for, right? They're going to teach them there. And we're not setting aside one-on-one time together for our children, with our children, and we're not playing with them and sitting down and reading to them. Or if we do, our heart's not in it. We're just going through the motions. It happens, doesn't it? Maybe it happens in our jobs. You know, maybe sure we're there when we're scheduled. We punch the clock on time. We get the job done. We do everything they've expected from us. But our hearts aren't in it. We're not going above and beyond. We're not trying to do anything that we don't have to do. We're not going to put on some kind of happy or pleasant front. We're just going through the motions. Going through the motions. Maybe it happens in our faith, right? That's what I was talking to kids about a little bit. If you hadn't caught that. We show up for church. We pray before meals. But we don't let the things that happen here transform our life out there. We don't let our faith sometimes help us make decisions. We don't let our faith dictate how we spend our money and how we spend our time and who we spend our time with and how we do our job and how we interact with our friends and our neighbors and our coworkers and how we make decisions as a family. I mean, sure, we carry the name. We're Christians. But we're dead on the inside because we're just going through the motions. It's what good church people do. I've heard it said before that you're either, you have one of two options. You're either growing or you're dying. That's pretty much the two options. I mean, this is true in each of these areas that we talked about, in marriage, you're growing, your marriage is growing, or it's dying. As parents, you're either growing as a parent, becoming a better parent, or your relationship with your kids is dying. You know, in our jobs, we're either growing, we're dying. In our faith, we're growing, we're dying. It's true in our biological bodies. You know, our bodies are constantly reproducing new cells and constantly, you know, some of us are growing and we wish we weren't. We wish we were shrinking. But, our cells are constantly regenerating and constantly renewing. And if they're not, we're dying, right? Right? The same is true with all of these relationships. Spouses, friends, children. You're either growing, renewing, healing, or you're dying. Same is true with each of these areas. So Jesus has five verbs that he uses in this passage for this church at Sardis, for these people that have this reputation but are really dead on the inside. He says five verbs, things to do. Number one, wake up. Wake up. You know, the first step to healing is to admit that there's a problem. Wake up. Realize what's going on. We have such great powers of self-delusion in our world. We can fool ourselves all the time. Things are good. Things are good. How many times do we walk into this in these doors and people, how are you doing? Man, things are good. I know good and well things are not good with some people when they tell me that. And I'm like, really? They're not good? Come on, wake up. but we have these powers of self-deception where we can fool ourselves into thinking that, you know, thinking a lot of things. He says, wake up. Take a long, hard, honest look in the mirror. See things as they really are. Wake up. Don't sleepwalk through this journey. Don't sleepwalk through faith. Don't sleepwalk through parenthood. Don't sleepwalk through your marriage. Don't sleepwalk through your relationship with Christ. Wake up. Second thing he says after he says wake up, the second verb he uses is strengthen in the passage here. Strengthen. You see, they weren't fully dead, right? They weren't fully dead. The passage there says... pull it back out here. It says, "Remember, strengthen what remains and is at the point of death. Strengthen what remains. It's at the point of death, but it's not dead yet, right? There is still time here. The church at Sardis wasn't all dead. You know, the fact that you guys are here this morning tells me, you know, there's some hope, right? Regardless of what it took to get us here and how little we brought with us, there is hope because we are here. That we're not all dead yet. But to grow, you've got to have nourishment. You know, to strengthen, you've got to have nourishment. You know, you've got to feed those areas in your life that you want to grow. Do you want a healthy marriage? You've got to feed it. You want to be a healthy parent? You've got to feed it. You want a healthy relationship with your child? You've got to feed it. You want to have a vibrant, growing faith? You've got to feed it. You've got to nourish yourselves. On scripture, you got to nourish yourselves on prayer, on that time spent with God, on that time spent with our friends, with our kids, with our parents, with our spouses. You've got to nourish those and spend time together. So he says, wake up. He says, strengthen what remains. And the third one he says is, remember. Remember then what you received and you heard. Remember. I've said this many, many times here. One of the greatest enemies of the church, or the greatest enemy, I think. Let me think about that before I say that for certain. Okay, we'll go with one of, because I don't know if this is the greatest. But one of the greatest enemies that the church has, it's not necessarily Satan. It's forgetfulness. That's what I think. We don't remember who we are. We often go through our life and forget just who we are in Christ. We forget who Christ is and what Christ has done. And we get so consumed by the things of the news and the things of the world and so distracted. We're like, oh my gosh. We forget. We serve the God who calls in the middle of the sermon. No, I'm just kidding, Bob. I'm just kidding, Bob. You're good. We serve the God who created everything. We serve the God who wrote the end of the story. We serve the God who knows how this whole thing's going to work out, who has all the resources in the world. And we come and we're like, oh my gosh, I've gotten this bad diagnosis. We serve the God who heals. Oh my God, gosh, I've got all these bills. We serve a God who owns everything. Really? We forget. Why do you think in the book of Deuteronomy, God specifically told the Israelite people, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might." Now hear this. "Keep these words that I am commanding you today in your heart. Recite them to your children. Talk about them when you're at home and when you're away, when you lie down and when you rise. Bind them as a sign on your hand. Fix them as an emblem on your forehead. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Why? Because you will forget. You will forget. "Put them all around you to remind you who this God is that we serve." Jesus says, remember, remember, remember the gospel that touched your heart. Remember that call of Christ. Remember that new identity that Jesus gave you as that new believer who was baptized and following after him. Remember that Christ calls us all to give everything. He says, "Take up your cross and follow me. Lay it all down. Don't forget when you're trying to make your budget. Don't forget when you're buying a new car and you're buying a house. Don't forget when you're going out to eat. Don't forget when you see the homeless guy on the street. Don't forget when your neighbor is struggling. Remember who you are and remember who Christ calls you to be. So wake up, strengthen what's dead, remember the things you've received, and obey them." Obey is the fourth one. It's not enough to know what God calls us to do. We got to follow it. How many times do we go through and we're like, "Oh, I know. I know what the scripture says." It's like, well, if you know, then just do it. You know, for a lot of us, that's the issue. It's not that we don't know what to do. It's we just choose not to do it. Obey. Belief in scripture is always a verb. You don't have belief. You believe, right? Faith in the same way. You don't have faith, you faith. You know, we don't talk like that. That's not how we use it. But it's always faithing. You're always doing it. It's something you do. You exercise. You exercise your faith. You practice your relationships. You do something. So it's not enough to say, "Well, I believe in God." So you've got to live that. You got to trust in God in the everyday stuff. So wake up, strengthen, remember, obey. Obey what you remember. And then the last one is repent. Repent. Jesus has gone through these. This is what he's saying to the church at Sardis. Repent. It's a word picture in the New Testament, the word repent. It's the Greek word metanoia. That we get this word repent. It's a compound word, the word meta, which means with or after, or it could mean change, and the word noeo, which means to think, to perceive. So metanoia, repent, literally means change your way of thinking. Transform your way of thinking. Literally to do a 180, to go the opposite direction, to reverse course. So he says to him, "Look, you've been going one way. So look, wake up. Strengthen what's still there. Nourish yourselves. Remember. Remember who you are. Remember what God's called you to do. Obey those things. And then go the opposite direction, you know, from where you've been going. Those things will lead you to repent, to go the opposite direction." King Midas, he had this gift that I'm sure all of us at some point in our life wish we had. Right? I wish I could just touch everything and turn it to gold and then all my problems would go away. But as with all such gifts, you know, he tired of it. He tired of it. Wealth and riches just weren't all they were cracked up to be. And the story goes at the end that Midas rejects his wealth, moves out into the wilderness, and becomes a worshiper of Pan. You know, the little pan flute, Pan. Becomes a worshiper of Pan. Because you see, it's not enough to look good on the outside when you're really empty on the inside. It's not enough to just go through the motions. God wants the Spirit to take hold of us today, to take hold of each of us, to shake us up and to help us live out these words that we find in the first letter of John, 1 John. He says, "Children, You show love for others by truly helping them, not merely talking about it. Or we might paraphrase it this way. Christians, you show your faith by living it, not just talking about it. You show your faith by doing more than just going through the motions. Let's pray together. Our God, we thank you so much for your word, for this word to the church at Sardis. This word of conviction for many of us that, if we're honest, we realize, Lord, we're just going through the motions. We're doing the right things because maybe that's what we think we're supposed to do, but our heart's not in it. We're saying the right things, going the right places because we want to look good, not because we're passionately in love with you. God, help us in those areas of our life where we're just going through the motion, whether that's our marriages, whether that's our relationships with friends, whether that's our relationship with our children, whether that's our job, whether that's our relationship with you, Lord. Help us to not just go through the motions, but to be captivated, to live out of that deep place within us, Lord, where your life wells up, where your spirit resides. That deep place within us, Lord, where it's not safe. It's not safe because you are not a safe God. You are God who demands it all. A God who wants us to be brave and to step out, and to live out of the courage that we have in you, out of the forgiveness that we have in you, out of the hope that we have in you, out of the peace that we have in you, out of the overflowing joy that we have in you. God, fill our hearts and let us live out of that overflow. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.